Well, the last couple of days, our elders have been on a retreat to spend a lot of time of fellowship together in prayer and discussion and planning and evaluation and all that. It was such a rich time for us. We originally were supposed to go to the mountains to have that retreat, and the Lord had other plans about that. And so we had a retreat instead here at the church in our new building. And so we love that as well. It's such a profitable time for us the last 2 days. But so that I could really devote myself to that, the elders desired that I invite someone to come preach this morning. And immediately my mind was drawn to Pastor Paul Shirley, who pastors at Grace Community Church in Delaware. I have had the joy of ministering there a couple of times and become friends with Paul through the years. And so I've been wanting to find any excuse, you know, to have him come and just fellowship with us and his wife, Elise, and their oldest daughter, Rebecca, who just turned 18 yesterday. This is the way they're celebrating her birthday, coming here. So we went out last night and we celebrated and had hamburgers. They were great. But anyway, they're in the Sunday school class now, but they traveled with him. And I'm just so glad to know Paul. What encouragement he's been to me. He was in the first graduating class of the Expositor Seminary when they first started. So that was many years ago now. Paul, thank you for coming and sharing with us today.
Well, it is wonderful to be with you this morning. Such a pleasure to be able to worship with God's people, to be able to travel anywhere in the world and find people who share a common bond in Christ is such an encouragement, isn't it? And even as I come here this morning, I come with greetings from the saints that are gathered together this morning at Grace Community Church at Wilmington. Not that Wilmington, Wilmington, Delaware is the Wilmington that I come from this morning. The saints there are gathered even worshiping the Lord at the very same time that we are. And so pleased to be here with you. Know a number of people in your congregation and especially, it's a pleasure for me to be able to be here, be able to fellowship with your pastor, Pastor Carey, who is such a dear friend to me. He is an encouragement to me. He's an example to me. And certainly, you're blessed to have a man of his godliness and a man of his convictions to be leading you here. So I am privileged to be in this pulpit this morning, and I'm looking forward to our study of God's Word. And as we prepare for that, will you join me in Philippians chapter 1? Take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1. This morning we're going to look together at verses 19 through 26, and I've titled this morning's message, Joy in Uncertain Times. See, Paul wrote this passage during his Roman imprisonment when he did not yet know what was going to happen to him. He still had to stand trial before Nero, and he did not know if he would be released or if he would be executed. Really, Paul was facing the very, very real possibility of execution at the hands of a government that was increasingly hostile towards Christians. In this regard, we might say that Paul was facing the ultimate uncertainty. Paul was uncertain of whether he would live or die. And yet, even in the midst of this ultimate uncertainty, Paul was able to face his circumstances with joy. What we'll see at the beginning of our passage is Paul says, and yes, I will rejoice. And that's compelling to me. That's interesting to me. I want to know more about this because in my own life, I recognize that even the smallest uncertainties can tempt me to fall into anxiety, not to stop and rejoice. So I want to look at this passage so I can know how was Paul able to rejoice even in the midst of uncertainty. Let's look at the passage together, beginning really at the end of verse 18. Paul writes, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Now, I don't have to tell you that we live in uncertain times. There are all kinds of uncertainties that we see going around us, going on around us every single day. And for us, there are some ways in which we could respond to that temptation which would be helpful and some ways which would be unhelpful. And there's a very real temptation, for instance, to respond to the uncertainty of the age in which we live with outrage. It's easy to look at all that's going on, and it's outrageous, so it's easy for us to be outraged by it. In fact, I don't think I've ever seen our country more angry than it is right now. And part of that, in all fairness, might be due to the fact that I live in the Northeast. That may play a part in the anger I see all around. But it's tempting to respond to the uncertainty of our age with outrage. Or maybe it's not outrage for you. Maybe you're tempted to respond to the uncertainty of our times with anxiety. I don't know what's going to happen. I see all these things, and there's a temptation there to be anxious about it. In fact, the way some people talk about all that's going on in the world, they almost make it seem like it's irresponsible to not be anxious. If you just respond and say, you know, yeah, that's a problem. If I can do something to fix it, I will. But other than that, the Lord is sovereign, and I'm comforted by that. People look at you like you have three heads. No, you're supposed to be anxious about this. That's a real temptation. And if you're not outraged or anxious about all that's going on in the age in which we live, there's a very real temptation to just be indifferent about it all. There's nothing I can do. My home is in heaven. I don't really care what happens. I can't change it, so why should I care? And look, I understand the temptation to respond to the turmoil and instability of our day in all of these ways, but this morning I would like to suggest to you a different response for us as believers. I would suggest this morning that we as believers need to respond to the uncertainty of our age with rejoicing, with joy. And it might seem crazy to rejoice in the days in which we live, but rejoicing in the midst of uncertainty is exactly what Paul is doing in the passage before us. In this passage, Paul is providing a supporting church of his in Philippi with a ministry update on what's going on in his ministry and in his life. And in the previous section, Paul has told the Philippians about the progress of the gospel. Paul rejoiced that God is using his imprisonment to advance the gospel all throughout Rome. In fact, members of Caesar's household were even being saved through Paul's ministry. Paul rejoiced in that. But now, as we look at the passage before us, Paul is turning to a personal update for the Philippians. And this probably is what the Philippians wanted to hear most of all. We get it. Everywhere you go, people get saved, Paul. But we want to know, how are you doing? What is going on with this trial? What's going to happen with that? Is there any update? Paul, do you have a lawyer? Do we need to get you a lawyer? Do we need to get you legal representation? What is happening? And for the Apostle Paul's part, you can almost sense a certain amount of trepidation in talking about himself. It's almost like Paul is thinking, you know, every time I have to respond to a letter from some church, every time somebody comes and visits me in prison, every time somebody comes, that's what they want to talk about. They just want to talk about me and my situation, and I'm kind of tired of talking about that. You can almost see the hesitation at the end of verse 18 where he's talking himself into talking about it. Yes, okay, and I will rejoice. But what's really amazing about Paul giving this update on his own situation and the uncertainty of it is that Paul uses the exact same language to speak of his uncertain circumstances that he uses to speak of the progress of the gospel. The gospel is progressing. I rejoice in that. I have no idea whether I'm going to live and die. I rejoice in that too. That's an amazing thing, and it elicits the question, how was Paul able to maintain joy in his life, even when his life was in jeopardy? I mean, to rejoice is an expression of joy. How did he have and express this joy when his life was on the line, as he endured an unjust imprisonment and faced the very real possibility of an unjust execution? How can Paul say, and yes, I rejoice in that as well? I think Paul wrote this passage to explain the answer to that very question. This passage shows us how Paul was able to rejoice even when his life, to use his language, was hard-pressed by the uncertainties he was facing. And what we see here is that Paul's joy in uncertain times was not robbed by what he did not know. Instead, his joy was rooted in what he did know. In other words, Paul was able to rejoice by focusing on what he knew to be true rather than fixating on what was uncertain about his situation. In fact, there are several times in this passage where Paul says, I know. Verse 19 says, and I know. Again, verse 25, Paul says, convinced of this, I know. This was the key for Paul to rejoice and find joy in the midst of his uncertainties. It was instead of focusing on the uncertainties of his situation to instead declare what he knew to be true. Paul was able to rejoice in the uncertainties of life because he chose to rest in the certainties of God. And this is not just a strategy for the Apostle Paul. Every believer can seek joy in the midst of uncertain circumstances in the exact same way. We can rejoice in the uncertainties of this life, but only if we will rest in the certainties that God has revealed in His Word. And there are actually, in this passage, several certainties that we can focus on. Specifically, Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26 draws our attention to three certainties that lead to joy in the midst of uncertain circumstances. Three certainties that you can look to even when nothing else in your life seems certain at all. And we find the first of these certainties in verses 19 and 20. Here, Paul reminds us that we can always rejoice in the salvation of Christ. If you're here today and you're a believer, you can always rejoice in the salvation of Christ. You can always take joy in the fact that you are safely in the hands of your Savior, no matter what else might be going on. For Paul, he didn't dwell on the uncertainties of his trial. He didn't view his life as if his life was in Caesar's hand. No, he saw his life as in Christ's hands. That's why he was able to say in verse 19, I know that this will work out for my deliverance. Paul didn't know how the details of his imprisonment would end, but he was totally sure at every step along the way of Christ's deliverance or salvation. What was this salvation? What was this deliverance? Well, we got to figure that out. But before we talk about what the deliverance is, I think it's interesting to note how Paul expected for this deliverance to come about. Paul says in verse 19 that he expected this deliverance to come about through the prayers of the church at Philippi. He says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul knew that God would not ignore the effective prayers of a righteous church on his behalf. Paul was certain that the Lord was going to use the prayers of this church to produce the deliverance that he was looking to. And just kind of as a side note, This really isn't the main point of the passage, but as a side note, isn't this a wonderful reminder to us as the church that we need to be praying for our missionaries? When I came in this morning, I came through your wonderful, beautiful, brand new building. Praise the Lord. And I saw on the wall there's this map of the world there where it's got these lines to all the missionaries who are in all the places. I assume those are the missionaries that your church is supporting. How important is it for you to be praying for those dear missionaries? I mean, Paul was sitting in prison facing execution, and his confidence is in the fact that, look, I know that you're praying for me. And God's going to use those prayers, Paul says, through your prayers and the provision of the Holy Spirit. We should not think of those as divided, as two separate things. In fact, there's one preposition here that governs both of these ideas. It's through what? Your prayers and the provision of the Spirit. Those things go together. In other words, Paul is saying, I anticipate deliverance on the basis of the fact that you're praying for me and the Spirit is going to use that prayer to provide me with exactly what I need. But what was it that Paul needed? What's the deliverance here? Some translations say salvation. Really, it's a word that could be translated deliverance or salvation. Paul knew that this was going to lead to his salvation. What is the salvation that he's talking about? Well, there is a variety of opinions amongst Bible teachers and commentators on exactly what Paul's talking about. For instance, some Bible teachers say Paul knew he had a special divine revelation from God that he would be freed from prison and he wouldn't face execution. God told him, and he knew that he would be delivered physically from jail. There are other Bible teachers and commentators who say, well, no, what Paul is saying is no matter what happens, even if I die, I know that I will go to heaven. I'll be saved in that way. And each of these options has its strengths, but there's also some problems with these options if you look closely. For starters, I don't think Paul knew whether he was going to live or die through this. Paul says, I know this will lead to my deliverance, but then at the end of verse 20, he says, whether by life or by death. So whatever this deliverance is, Paul could experience it if he lived or if he died, not only if he lived through the imprisonment. So I don't think Paul's talking about, I know I'll be freed from prison. Additionally, he says, I know that I'll be delivered through your prayers. That would be a strange way for Paul to talk about his conversion and salvation and hope in heaven, right? If Paul's just saying, look, I know matter whether I live or die, I'm a saved man through your prayers. That would be a strange addition there, wouldn't it? So what is Paul talking about here? Well, I think the idea that Paul has in mind is that no matter what happens to me, I do know that I'm a saved man, which means I'm in Christ's hands right now. Whether I'm executed or not, I know that I will ultimately be vindicated before God and that the truth of the gospel will be preached. In other words, when Paul talks about his deliverance and his salvation, he has a much broader idea in mind than simply his sins are forgiven. The Bible speaks about salvation, uses this salvation language. It often has a broader concept in mind than we think about with salvation. When I talk about salvation, I often have in mind conversion. I was converted, my sins were forgiven, I'm right with God. When the Bible talks about deliverance or salvation, it has all the benefits of Christ in mind. Whether that's conversion, forgiveness, eternal security, the perseverance of the saints, all of those benefits. And I think that's what Paul has in mind here. In fact, it's very interesting. You might not pick up on this in your English translation of Philippians chapter 1. But in Philippians chapter 1, right here, when Paul says, I know this will work out for my deliverance, the Apostle Paul is actually quoting from Job chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. He's quoting from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament from the book of Job, which means for Paul, he is viewing his circumstances through the lens of Job's life. And he's saying, look, there's something similar going on with me that Job expressed in his own life. And in Job chapter 13, verse 15, Job says this, though he slay me, so even if I die, even if my trials lead to my death and God's sovereign over that, so even if God took my life from me, Job says, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. This also will be my salvation. This will lead to my salvation. This will lead to my deliverance. That's what Paul quotes here. And it's interesting because Job is essentially saying, I'm being wrongly accused of things that I didn't do, and I might die from this situation that I'm in. But no matter what, I know that I'm right with God, and I'll ultimately be vindicated before God one day. And Paul takes those exact words and uses those words to describe his situation. I think that's what Paul has in mind. In fact, I think Paul tells us that that's exactly what he has in mind. Because if you look closely at the text, the answer is right there. Verse 20, Paul says, I know this will turn out for my deliverance. And then you got a little parenthetical statement through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit. But then back to this idea, I know this will work out for my deliverance. And notice what he says. According to, I'll be delivered according to this standard. According to this definition of deliverance, I'll be delivered. What is that definition? According to my earnest expectation and hope. Okay, Paul, what's your expectation and hope? What is this deliverance? That I will not be put to shame in anything, and that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. In other words, for the Apostle Paul, deliverance was not merely an escape from prison or an escape to heaven. Instead, deliverance would include the vindication of his ministry before God. I'm right before God no matter what Nero says. And the exaltation of Christ no matter what, whether he lives or dies. I think what Paul's saying is I'll be delivered in the sense that I am in God's hands right now. If I live, I'm delivered. If I don't live, I'm delivered. I'm delivered, I'm saved right now, no matter what happens to me. I think Paul has in mind something similar to what he had in mind at the end of Romans chapter 8, where he says, nothing can separate me, nothing can separate us, death or life, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul did not know what was going to happen to him. But here's what he did know. Paul knew God would protect his faith, and Paul knew that God would use his faithfulness to magnify the name of Christ. And it was this certainty, whether he slay me or not, it was this certainty that caused Paul to rejoice. And this, by the way, is a certainty that every believer can lay hold of. There are a lot of bad things that can happen to us in this life, but nothing can take away the certainty of salvation for a child of God. Believer, you are in his hands. And do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10? If you're in his hands through faith in Christ Jesus, if you're in God's hands, you know what can pluck you out of his hands? Nothing. Nero couldn't pluck Paul out of Christ's hands, and your circumstances aren't going to pluck you out of his hands either. Why? Because there is a certainty to our salvation. Paul knew that certainty. He didn't have to get freed from prison, and he didn't have to get to heaven to know that certainty right now, and neither do we. We can rejoice in the certainty of Christ's salvation. But then also, second certainty, we can rejoice in the sovereignty of Christ. Verses 21 through 24, we can rejoice in the sovereignty of Christ. In other words, if you're a Christian, you can always find joy in the fact that your Savior is the Lord of everything. I say sovereignty, and you think God's in control of every detail. And that's true, and that's correct. But when the Bible talks about sovereignty, it's talking about more than just God's control. It's talking about the fact that God is the King. Christ is King. He is Lord over all. And Paul knew that. Now, I pointed out to you where Paul says several times, I know, I know. In verse 21, Paul doesn't say, I know. But that's because I think the statement is so powerful on his own that he doesn't want to clog it up by adding, I know. He just says it. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That is so much more powerful than if he had added, I know, at the beginning of it. But this is something he knew, and he declared with certainty. Paul wasn't sure how his imprisonment would end. We're going to see in this text, Paul was not even sure what he wanted to happen. But he was sure that ultimately Jesus is Lord. And he expresses the lordship of Christ over his life by saying, for to me to live is Christ. Literally, life is Christ. And for the believer, that is true in every sense of the term. For the believer, Christ is our eternal life. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We have eternal life because of Christ. Christ is our eternal life. But then also, Christ is our spiritual life. Ephesians 2 says that by nature, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. There was no spiritual pulse whatsoever. No love for the Lord, no seeking after the Lord, no desire for the things of the Lord. We certainly wouldn't be sitting through 45-minute expositions because there was no love for the truth of the Lord. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. But Paul says we have been made alive in Christ Jesus, new creatures. Colossians 3, Paul says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, Christ who is your life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christ is our eternal life. Christ is our spiritual life. And because of that, as believers, we also recognize that Christ is the very purpose of our life. We've been given eternal life. We've been given spiritual life. We've been given Christ so that Christ will receive the glory for what he has done in us. His lordship leads to eternal life. His lordship leads to spiritual life. His lordship means our lives belong to him. Christ is not a part of the Christian life. Christ is the Christian life. His lordship affects every area of our life. Christ is not a piece of the pie. He's the pie. It's not like Paul saying, okay, I got this pie chart here. Here's my life. I want to divide it up. Here's my hobbies. Here's my work, professional interest. Here's financial interest. You know what? I'm going to give a piece of the pie of my life to Christ. Here it is. You know what? I'm feeling generous today. I'm going to make this wedge a little bigger. Look how big an area of my life that Christ impacts. Paul does not say that Christ is a part of my life. Paul does not say that Christ is important to my life. Paul says Christ is my life. It's actually interesting. Paul is probably using a play on words here. For you dads, it's almost a dad joke. You see, in the ancient world, there was a common phrase that people would have been familiar with. Zain Christos is the Greek phrase. Zain Christos. Christos. And it's translated, life is good. So apparently, those stick figure t-shirts that you see around that say life is good. Apparently they had those back then. Now they didn't have the t-shirts, did they? But they had the mentality. And what's the mentality? Life is supposed to be good for me. Get the most out of life. I want life to be enjoyable to me. I want to do what I want to do. Life is good. That mentality existed all the way back then. And there was a slogan, Zain Christos, was the Greek phrase. Well, in this verse, Paul doesn't say Zain Christos. Instead, he says Zain Christos. And you don't need to know Greek to hear how familiar those two terms are, do you? Zain Christos, life is good. Zain Christos, life is Christ. Christ was Paul's entire life, which meant if he lived through this imprisonment, he would keep laboring for Christ. It would be fruitful. He even says that here. If I'm going to live on in the flesh, that will mean fruitful labor for me. Why? Because Christ is Lord and I'll serve him. For Paul, life was meant to be spent for Jesus, and his life would not end until he had been totally spent for Jesus. Actually, chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all." Paul viewed his life as a drink offering that Christ was pouring out. And in prison, Paul's saying, my life is Christ. And when that cup is empty, then I get my promotion. But until that cup is empty, I belong to Christ. For Paul, Christ was life. For Paul, Christ was salvation. For Paul, Christ was everything. And this morning, as I think about all of us gathered together, I wonder how many of you here today can say that Christ is your life. Your life. Not part of your life. Christ is your life. You know him in a saving way. You've been forgiven through his atoning work. You've repented and believed in him. How many of you here today can say that Christ is my eternal life, that Christ is my spiritual life? Is that true of you? Is Christ the only hope you have of eternal life? Is Christ the Lord over all of your life now? Is the glory of Christ the aim of your life? I hope for you the answer to that question is yes. Because not only are you going to need Christ in this life, but you are also going to need Christ when you come to die. Notice how Paul expresses not only the lordship of Christ over his life, but also the lordship of Christ over his death. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That is an incredible statement. The Bible tells us it's appointed once for a man to die, then comes judgment. There is no uncertainty there, is there? There might be uncertainty about the when and how of our death, but it's appointed for us, each one of us, to die and stand before our Creator. And that is an awesome and awful thought, but it is a thought that Paul was prepared for because he was in Christ Jesus. And in Christ, he was able to look forward to that day and say, that would be gain to me. And as believers, we might take that for granted, but we best not. Hebrews chapter 2 says the whole world lives enslaved by a fear of death. The whole world is enslaved by a fear of death, constantly trying to hide the looming effects of age and the coming death behind that. Constantly trying to avoid death, constantly fearful of death, constantly wondering what happens to a person after death. And yet, Paul was able to face the certainty of death, not with uncertain thoughts, but certain thoughts that will be gain for me. In fact, later on in this passage, Paul says, okay, I'll have fruitful labor if I stay here. But boy, I have the desire to depart and be with Christ. Death for Paul was ultimate gain because he would be with Christ. Which, by the way, isn't that an interesting thought? Paul wasn't thinking, yeah, man, it'd be better for me to die and go to heaven than be here chained up. Paul wasn't thinking, yeah, it'd be better for me. This chain is starting to chafe. Paul didn't think to himself, you know, it'd be better for me to go to heaven because these Roman soldiers do not wear deodorant. There was one thought in Paul's mind. It would be better for me to die because I would be with Christ. Christ is my life now, and Christ will be my reality then. Christ was the certain hope that Paul had in life and death that allowed him to rejoice no matter what. Christ is Lord. Paul didn't know what was going to happen to him. Actually, Paul didn't even know what he wanted to happen to him. You ever been in a situation like that? You have two choices before you. You don't know how they were going to work out. You don't know what's going to happen. Both choices are acceptable before God. Neither one is sinful. And you don't know what to do. Actually, you kind of wish one of them would be sinful because then it'd just be clear, oh, I have to do this. But now you're saying, I don't know what's going to happen, and I don't even know what I want to happen. Paul describes it as being hard-pressed, and the language he uses to describe that, it's almost like I'm being ripped apart on the inside over this. But even in the midst of his own uncertainty, he knew that either way, no matter what happened, Christ was sovereign over his life and Christ would be sovereign over his death. And isn't that a comfort for us who live in the midst of uncertain times? What's going to happen, believer? I don't know. I don't know. But the Lord is our life and he's sovereign over our death. We're either going to stand for Christ in this age or we are going to stand with Christ in heaven. Those are the only two options for a believer. We can be certain of these things, which is why we can rejoice even when everything around us seems uncertain. No matter what is happening, believer, Christ is our life and Christ is sovereign over all these things. He's the Lord. We have Christ not only as Savior, but we have Christ as Lord. Which leads us to a third certainty. We have the certainty of the salvation of Christ. We have the certainty of the sovereignty of Christ. And in verses 25 and 26, Paul reminds us that we can always rejoice in our service to Christ. Our service to Christ. In other words, there's going to be a lot of situations in which we do not know what's going to happen and we're not even sure exactly what we should do, but we can know this, no matter where we're at and what's going on, it's our job to serve Christ. That's certain. Paul recognizes this certainty. Verse 25, he says, convinced of this, I know. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. And when Paul says, I know this, I don't think that Paul was certain of what would happen because in this passage, several times, he's already said, I don't know, life or death. But I think what Paul is saying here is, I've come to the conclusion that it's not helpful or honoring for Christ for me to focus on my heavenly promotion. It's up to him for the timing of that. Right now, I just need to set my mind on serving him now. I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know what's going to happen in this trial, but I know this. As long as the Lord gives me breath, I have to use it for his glory. I know this. There's actually a similar passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, where Paul is expressing a similar tension. Boy, it'd be better to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, but as long as we're here in the body, we've got to serve him. And in 2 Corinthians 5:6, Paul says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. I don't know what's going to happen, but I've got to trust the Lord for it. And Paul says, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Yeah, I would rather be in the physical presence of my Savior right now. But, Paul says, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Christ. That's it, isn't it? There's a lot of times where it's like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to respond. But we can always fall back on the common certainty that we as believers have is, wait a minute, our job is to please Christ. Our job is to serve Christ. And for Paul, he recognized that what is pleasing to Christ is to serve the church. So he said, look, I have set my mind, I'm going to get out of this place, and I'm going to come back and I'm going to serve you so that your joy as a result of trusting in Christ and walking by faith, so that your joy will increase. That's what I'm going to do. Paul recognized that when your life is Christ, then your life is going to be busy with serving the body of Christ. He wasn't excited to get out of prison so he could visit his favorite restaurant in Rome. He wasn't excited to get out of prison because he had a bucket list vacation spot that he hadn't made it to yet. He wasn't excited to get out of prison because he had a few more golf courses he needed to play to check them all off of his list. Paul says, despite the uncertainty I had, I'm certain of this. I want to get out so I can serve the church. And not just serve the church, but to serve the church in such a way that Christ would be magnified. Paul says, I want you to progress in your joy and the faith. And then he says, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus. If you're going to boast, what are you going to boast in as a believer? Christ. I want some Christ boasting to be going on. Paul's essentially saying, if I can paraphrase verse 26 for us, Paul's essentially saying, I want to get out of here and I want to come visit you. And when I do, it is going to be an awesome prayer meeting. Because Christ is going to be magnified. Actually, in verse 20, Paul talks about Christ being exalted. The Greek word there translated exalted, it's got a prefix to it, a mega prefix. So the beginning of that word says mega in Greek. That translates straight into English, doesn't it? Paul's essentially saying, I want to come and I want to serve you and I want you to grow so that together we can make Christ mega. Paul's essentially saying, I don't know if I'll live or die, but I'm certain as long as I live, I've got to serve the church to bring glory to God. Which is interesting. Listen to what Paul's saying. Paul is essentially saying, I've come to this conclusion. I am eager to delay the glories of heaven so that I can serve the church now. I'm willing to delay the glories of heaven so that I can serve the church now. Do you know of anyone else who made that same decision? The answer is in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This, by the way, is a central point of the book of Philippians. Christ delayed the glories of heaven to serve the church. Paul said, I am going to delay the glories of heaven so that I can serve the church. And not only does he say that, he tells the Philippians, you need to have this mentality as well. You know what's certain? What's certain is no matter what's going on in the world, the Lord has got us here so that we can serve him now. He's got us here delaying all those glories that we'll experience in heaven so that we can serve him and his people now. And that is what we must focus on. And really, when you put all this together, you have a really helpful paradigm for how to fight for joy in the midst of uncertain times, don't you? If you're going to find joy in these uncertain days, you have to go back to what you know is true. And what do we know is true from this passage? We know that Christ is a Savior, and if we're in Christ, his salvation is certain. And we know that Christ is Lord, and if we're in Christ, he's our Lord. He's in control of our life and death. And we know that because we've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that he's left us here so that we can serve him now. Does that answer all the questions and uncertainties we'll face in life? No. But does it give us plenty to rejoice about? It does, doesn't it? So that no matter what we might be facing, whether we're on death row or we're just facing the uncertainties of life in this age, we can say, yes, and I will rejoice. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for these certainties from your word. We thank you for the certainty of Christ the Savior, the certainty of Christ as Lord, and the certainty that we have the opportunity to serve him now. Lord, may these be the certainties that the church rejoices in, even in the midst of these uncertain days. And Lord, we especially pray that you would help us to exalt the name of Christ and to do so in such a way that the faith of believers is strengthened and unbelievers are compelled to faith in Christ Jesus. Lord, may we be able to say that Christ is our life, and may sinners, even this very day, come to the saving realization that they need Christ as their life as well. Lord, we pray all these things in his precious name. Amen.